Share some prayers of confession and then hear God's grace on us. This time in worship, if you're new to the Christian faith or if you have just stepped into the church for the first time and are wondering what this is all about, this is not about beating ourselves up for the wrongdoings that we've done, but it's about being honest before God. In God's grace, He saves us, and in that grace, we have freedom now to be honest before God. So what I'm going to invite you to do, I will say a prayer and then give you a time of silence for you and God to have that time where you can lay your burdens down on the cross or you can pray your prayers of confession this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have sung of your good news, as we have heard about Jesus living, dying, rising from the dead, being ascended to the heaven and then coming again, Lord, we just have worshiped you and glorified you. And we've come into your presence and we've recognized how faithful you are, how great your faithfulness is, how steady your faithfulness is from the beginning of time to the end of time and beyond in eternity. You are faithful. But Lord, we come being honest, recognizing that the sin in our life has made us not faithful to you. Sometimes we are distracted by other things, by other pursuits in our life, rather than making you number one. And so, Lord, hear our prayers as we're just honest before you that we might receive your grace this morning. Hear our prayers, O Lord. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, in your faithfulness, you say to us that if we say we're without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive all of our sins. And we receive that good news that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, that we have received forgiveness and restoration of new life and faithfulness in Jesus Christ and in a relationship with you. And we give you thanks this morning. Amen. Right now, I want to invite the kids to follow the flag. Somebody's got a flag that'll lead you to your children's worship time. There it is. Kids, find the flag, follow it, and go to kids' worship. Is that what you call it, kids' worship, or just children's worship? Excellent. Same thing, yeah. It's worship, that's what it is, so very good. Right on. Any other kids? There we go. All right. Well, as they're getting ready to go to kids' worship, I want to invite you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. That's our scripture text this morning from which I'll be preaching from. Just make sure I'm in the right time and the order. Yes, we're in the right place here. 2 Peter chapter 1. Oh, I've got a typo up there already. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. Here's the word of the Lord. So, I will remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We do not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So a few years ago, what I would do for fun is I would go to a coffee shop. Now, many of you go to coffee shops, right? How many of you go to Starbucks? All right. Not some of you. Some of you are a Starbucks crowd. Well, this coffee shop I went to had much more of a community. You know, Starbucks is known for its high-class coffee, right? And even the atmosphere of that. This coffee shop had a reputation of having a community. When you walked in the door, you met new friends and you built new friends at this coffee shop. So once a week, I would like to go to this coffee shop. And as I built new friends, I would start up a conversation with them to talk about faith. And I would ask them, do you believe in God? And what is God like? And what do you believe? And I would listen to them, and they'd have no clue I was a pastor until they asked me, what do you believe? And what do you do for a living? And then we'd have a wonderful conversation. One time, I had one of these conversations with a man who I would describe an angry atheist. And as I'm asking him, what do you believe and all of this, he goes, I could tell you were probably a pastor, but you really don't want to know what I believe because I will upset you. I will make you angry. And I said, no, you certainly will not. I'm just interested in what you have to say. And if you get angry, that's okay, but let's have a conversation. Well, the conversation over weeks was very civil, and we talked about his objections to the faith, and I talked about my non-objections to the faith and what I believed in the faith, and he had many objections. Some of them had to do with how Christianity throughout history had gone bad. Some of them, though, turned towards when he asked me, and he said, now, how do you know that this story of Jesus is true? And I said, the resurrection. Let's talk about the resurrection. It's like, you can't prove the resurrection. I know I can't prove the resurrection, but do you know that there is a huge historical basis in the resurrection? You cannot prove that the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen either. He said, you need to read a book by Sam Harris, you know, one of the great atheists of our day. I said, I'll read Sam Harris if you read Case for Christ. And so he agreed. Unfortunately, I never saw him again. I was hoping to have that conversation to continue. And the coffee shop unfortunately closed down. But do we have a firm foundation of our faith? That is the question. That was the challenge of that discussion. Is there a firm foundation? Is it just faith for faith's sake that we believe in Jesus? Or is there a real historical story that we believe, that we live into as Christians? You know, if you are an atheist and you found yourself here, or you're exploring Jesus, or your spouse said, we're going to church, and you're like, oh, I don't believe this stuff, but I'll go with you anyway. I want to encourage you to consider this foundation. I want you to consider today, if you would, some of the reasons for the faith. Many of you, I suspect, have been Christians all your life, and you believe the story of Jesus. You have a personal relationship with Jesus. And our text today, Peter says, for you, I want to remind you these things. I want to remind you these things over and over. That's why we come to church. But I want to ground you more deeply in the story of Jesus. Because there are objections, and you might find some people that have questions about the faith and will object to the faith and the story of Scripture. So will you be able to give a firm statement of your faith? I encourage you to grow in that way. Here are some of the common objections. One is that the Bible that we base our faith on, the story of God, is just myth, just like Greek mythology, or there's no truth to it, or there's errors in it. Another objection is that some of the writers, even this book of the Bible, 2 Peter, was not actually written by Peter, but by someone else pretending to be Peter. And so they suggest that that's a little concerning. And then also maybe our text is not accurate. Well, Peter, in this passage, addresses those objections. Do you realize those objections have been around for 2,000 years? Even from the day Jesus was risen from the dead, objections to the faith came up. This is not new in history. And what we read in 2 Peter, if you were to read through the whole book, that the objections are twofold. One is there were some people that grew up in the church during that time who said, you know, I don't believe in Jesus. And Peter and Paul and James and John, you apostles, you are just sharing stories to get us to not have any fun anymore. And what they wanted to do is live life, live loose, live life the way they wanted. They didn't want to have the authority of Jesus over their life. The story of Jesus coming again to judging the living and the dead, they said, that's hogwash. You're just sharing that so that you can control us. The other suggestion is that what they did is just make up stories. And the word that Peter uses in this text, cleverly invented stories, is a technical term used for mythology. We use myth today to say this is true, that's not myth, and this is false, that's myth. That's not how they used myth back then. Myth were stories that were invented, and everyone knew they were invented. There is fiction, but in order to shape our lives for a religious purpose. And Peter says that is not what is happening here. You know, it's interesting that the false teachers, false prophets, basically were just mistrusting God's goodness in the gospel story. And this can happen to all of us. A few years back, I've got three kids, 15-year-old teenage daughter. I've got a 12-year-old son and a 9-year-old daughter. And when our 9-year-old daughter was about 4 or 5, we're around the dinner table, and we're talking about the stories of Jesus and what we believe about Jesus. And my, at that time, 4 or 5-year-old daughter says, I don't believe Jesus is real. I don't trust in Jesus. I'm like, what? You know, in your heart, you kind of have this anxiety. What? You don't believe in Jesus as a 4 or 5-year-old, right? What? She's like, no, I just think. I'm like, what about the Bible and all the stories about Jesus? And she goes, yeah, I think somebody just made those stories up. I'm like, you're a 4 or 5-year-old. How are you thinking this way, right? She's like, I think they made them all up. I'm like, well, so help me understand why you think they're made up. She goes, because at night, I have these nightmares, and I've been praying to God to take the nightmares away, and they don't go away. So it wasn't really the basis of the story. It's her experience. And this is what the people of the day were saying too. Peter, Paul, John, Jesus hasn't come back again like you promised. I don't know if it's true. I think you're making it all up. Well, my daughter, I got to finish the story a little bit. My daughter, so that your anxiety wasn't the same as mine back then. My daughter, when she said that, I said, well, how do you pray? And she told me, I pray a prayer, I go to bed, I have the nightmares. I'm like, well, then pray again. She's like, pray again? I'm like, yeah, pray again. The Bible tells us to pray persistently. Keep praying. When you want something from me, you ask hundreds of times, Dad, 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 right? God wants us to have a relationship. Keep praying. And she has done that. And years ago, I said, do you want to give your life over to Christ? And she said, oh, I did that years ago. So we're happy about that. So But Peter, in this text, in the face of these false teachers who are bringing objections to the faith, and maybe, you know, you're a teenager, maybe you haven't heard these objections before. You probably will when you go off to college. You probably have already heard them if you're in a public school. It's possible. But here's what Peter says is our firm foundation. Our firm foundation are the apostolic and prophetic witnesses. That the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles' eyewitness is the foundation, a strong foundation for our faith. For example, prophetic witness. I'm going to turn it around. Peter does the apostolic witness first, and then he goes to the prophetic witness. Let me tell you about the prophetic witness first of all. I want to tell you that, you know, a number of people have done the math to say how many specific prophecies there are in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled. And everybody's got a different number. There's just a lot of them. But in his book, Case for Christ, I wish I wrote down the author's name. What was his name? Lee Strobel, that's it. Said he talked to a mathematician, Peter W. Stone, who said if 48 of those very specific prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus, in any person, the odds of that are 1 in a trillion. In other words, it is mathematically impossible for any one person to fulfill all of those 48. And we believe there is more, 48 of those specific prophecies. That's mind-blowing. Well, some people will say, well, that's great. But they will say that's just a coincidence, right? Well, no, I mean, 1 in 13 trillions. It's not a coincidence. Some will say, well, but the Gospels saw those specific prophecies and they altered their text to make Jesus fit the mold. Well, the problem with that argument is if you look at Peter here, who's talking about the transfiguration, seeing Jesus on a mountain and God saying, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. If they had changed the gospel story to fit their mold, to fit the prophecies, then you have multiple people who could stand up in that day and say, you're wrong. That is not what happened. But we don't see that happening in history. In fact, when Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he says in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Like this whole Christianity thing, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then what are we doing here? But he says, but I handed this down to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Again, he's pointing it back to the prophets. That he appeared to Cephas, then to 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive today. If you want to know that Jesus was risen, go to talk to those 500 people. They will all tell you that they saw him. He's like, check it out. Some would say, but maybe what happened is that Jesus said, I want to be a Messiah, and so I'm going to fulfill these prophecies. For example, when he went to Jerusalem and the triumphal entry, and he says to his disciples, go to a man, and there's a donkey there. I'm going to ride in a donkey. And the scripture says that's a direct fulfillment of an Old Testament prophet 500 years ago. He could have just planned that. Well, that one may be. But could he have planned that he was born in Bethlehem? Could he have planned that he would have been a refugee in Egypt? Could he have planned as a small child that he'd live up in Nazareth? Could he have planned, as Daniel says in chapter 9, verse 26, know this and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. That's just Hebrew way of saying here's the number of years between this period of time and when the Messiah is going to come, and it is exactly when Jesus came. Could he have just intentionally done 48 or more of these specific prophecies and made it happen? Chances are not. Then the final is context. Maybe we're just not reading the Old Testament prophets right. Maybe we're not reading them in the context. Maybe that's not what it means. Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we were considered by him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. There are just eerie, very detailed prophecies of what exactly happened to Jesus. It's hard to discount the context of those passages. Now, many people will rest their whole argument on those 48 prophecies, and I say it doesn't end there. Because the Old Testament isn't just, and that's not what prophecy is. It's not just all of these foretelling, fortune-telling things. This is what's going to happen in the future. Prophecy is much deeper than that. But what Jesus does is not just fulfill these specific prophecies. He fulfills the yearning of the whole Old Testament story. That story of God creating this earth, sin entering this world, and God's plan to redeem this world by calling a people, the people of Israel, to be a light to the nations, that Israel would be a showcase to the nations of what it means to live with God, in relationship with God. And God created a covenant with them, and he created a system, a sacrificial system that says this is how we need to deal with sin, pointing to the fact that they have to do it over and over again, and the yearning that there needs to be a sacrifice that takes away sin for the whole world, for all of time. One sacrifice for all. But as they're walking along with God, this group of Israelites say, we need good leadership because we keep straying to other gods and we aren't following the one true God. So God gives them a king, the archetype king, David. This is the kind of king you need, a king after God's own heart who will lead the people in God's ways. But David was a sinner, so there's a promise of one, a king who is sinless, who will come and redeem all people and be the king that leads people towards God. All of the kings after David lead everyone astray, all of them to idols and other gods, to the point where they find themselves lost as a nation, exiled into Babylon. Not the people of God. They have failed. So we have these prophets who say, this is what's going to happen. God is going to have you have a death in Israel by being in exile, but God is going to raise you up again as a nation. And it's going to come through this man, this king, who's going to come in the future and be the resurrection of life. The whole Old Testament is a yearning for Jesus. And Jesus fulfills the Old Testament's yearning. In fact, during the time of Jesus, there were multiple people saying they were messiahs. None of them fit the bill. The Dead Sea Scrolls, because of that Old Testament story, believed that there would be 2 to 3 messiahs that would come. They didn't know that it would be one Jesus Christ who fulfills all of the yearnings of the Old Testament. So, Peter says, though, we We don't have to just rely on the prophecies, that we can also rely on the eyewitness accounts. And this is where we have not a lot of wiggle room as Christians. Some will say, you know, being a Christian is all about faith, and it is. It's about faith. It's about trusting in God, but it's not faith for faith's sake. It's grounded in history, in actual events that happened in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those who object to Christianity will call us on that, and we who believe in Christianity have our foundation in the actual historicity of Jesus. And it's based on this eyewitness account. Now, some will say that Peter is not the one writing this. Somebody else wrote this. But Douglas Moo, who wrote a commentary on this, said, no, I don't think so. Why? Because books that are written with false writers, these are usually regarded by the New Testament as suspicious. They wouldn't just accept someone like that in the canon. Second, it's possible that Peter used a scribe, so his language would make sense. It deals with false teachers who actually taught in Peter's day, false teachers that we know popped up while Peter was living. It's widely accepted as Peter writing this very early on in the church. It does not suggest a hierarchical polity in the church, like elders and deacons and all of that. It's very early. And it's written in a testament form. In other words, it's written as someone who knows they're going to die soon and is going to relay some blessing or relay some information that he wants the people to know. And then finally, it has very personal information in this very text. One, the promise that Jesus gave him that we see in the Gospel of John, that he would die for his faith in Jesus. And second, his eyewitness account of the transfiguration. Let's talk about that transfiguration. He insists it's eyewitness. We did not make this up. Whereas Peter goes to the transfiguration, Paul usually goes to the resurrection. Why? Because Paul saw the resurrected Jesus. Peter saw the glory, the majesty, the coming of the Savior in Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration. Him, James, and John, who were all living at this time. To which Peter said, we three saw it. Go talk to the other two. And that glorification that he saw, they believed, was God telling them, this is the Messiah who is going to come again and fulfill all righteousness when he comes again. So what is Peter's conclusion? All of this could not have happened except by an act of God. The prophecies had to have been spoken by God through humans to write down the prophecies that were foretold in Jesus. And Peter, when he saw the transfiguration with his own eyes, said, the only explanation is God. That the Word of God is the Word of God. It is not made up stories. Our faith is built on a firm foundation that has been given to us by God. What difference does this make in our lives, though? To know this, to know the historical rootedness, to go, what happened in Jesus? Jesus was born by the Virgin Mary. He lived, he healed, he cast out demons, he shared the good news, the kingdom was present in him when he was here on earth. He died for our sins, actually on a cross. He was physically dead, was buried, and was raised 3 days later. Then 50 days after that, he pours out his Holy Spirit and empowers the church, and we're here today because of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to come again to judge the living and the dead. What difference does that make? That remembrance, that reminding that that is what has happened and will happen. What difference does it make? For those of you who are believers, the reminder week after week of the gospel story is so important to ground us in our faith that we might stand strong in a world of falsehoods. That we also may give an account for the hope that we have in Jesus, that we might be grounded well in the firm foundation. And if you're here today and you go, I'm not believing a word that you're saying, Pastor Gary, or I haven't believed it then, before now, or maybe something stirring in your heart, I'd encourage you to take the next step, whatever that might be. That might be you have heard the reasons for the groundedness that Jesus' life is true, and you go, I think that's true. Then I'd encourage you to connect with this body of believers and explore that some more and pray with people as you receive Jesus. Maybe you still have some questions. I haven't answered all of the objections that anyone might have in this day. We don't have time for that. You still have questions. My encouragement to you is to stay connected with this body, to ask your questions and explore together. Maybe see me after church, see one of the elders after church, and explore further. I want to conclude with this story. A few weeks back, there was a discussion on Facebook. Y'all on Facebook, I'm sure most of you, right? A discussion on Facebook, and don't remember the whole context, but a friend of mine spoke about the historical rootedness of Jesus and the life of Jesus, and I could tell there was an agnostic friend of his or an atheistic friend of his who then posted on Facebook. He's like, okay, how in the world can you prove the resurrection of Jesus? You can't even prove the resurrection of Jesus. And this friend of mine, I was slightly disappointed because he said, you know, you're right, I can't prove the resurrection, but I accept it in faith. And yes, we do accept it in faith, but not a faith that isn't grounded in the actual Jesus Christ who lived, died, was raised, and is coming again. Be fully grounded in the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day that we can live, and the many scholars who have turned people from the faith, but now the many scholars who, even atheistic scholars, who see in the Bible text historical, accurate, reliable eyewitness of accounts of Jesus. Lord, may we not just end there. May we do that and ground ourselves in who Jesus is, that he really lived and died and is with us today through the power of the Holy Spirit. But may our faith carry us further into your good news, that we may live your gospel, live out of your gospel, not just believe it in our heads. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we're going to continue to worship God. The reason we give offerings is to worship God, to praise God, to recognize that if Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is true, then our life is not really just our own, and all of the things that we own is not just our own, but it all belongs to God. And out of our joyous gratitude for what he's done in Christ, we give to his work. And my wife Cindy is going to sing the offertory this morning.
Thank you. In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe in this broken generation. When all is dark, you help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, that He's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations, we believe. Oh, we believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. Let the lost be found and the dead be raised in the here and now. Let love invade, let the church live loud. Our God will save. We believe, and the gates of hell will not prevail, for the power of God has torn the veil. Now we know Your love will never fail. We believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, that He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, that He's coming back. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. We believe. We believe.
I'm going to take some more time to pray, and I want to share with you, many of you may know this, but maybe some of you haven't yet, want to pray for Karen Nibelink this morning. She's got a tumor in her lung. Also want to pray for Rich Fatma's family. He passed away recently, and the memorial service was Monday morning. So let's pray. Let's bring up the people's prayers before God. Just like my daughter, we'll pray again and again and again. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for calling us our Father, that we can say Abba, Father, or just simply Daddy. We can come before You as Your children because of what You've done in Jesus Christ for us, that You are bringing heaven and earth together. And so we pray for that. We pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we saw that in Jesus Christ. We saw Jesus healing people, and we saw Jesus caring for people and casting out demons. And so we pray that for Karen Niblick, that you would bring your healing touch. And we pray fervently for that. We pray for Rich's family, that you would bring the healing of peace, your presence into their lives, that you would mourn with them. And as you mourn, give them the hope of Jesus Christ in the resurrection. That they don't mourn like the rest of the world, but they mourn as those who have hope and an expectation that they will see Rich again in eternity. And so, Lord, we pray for all of your goodness. We pray for your Spirit to be poured out on us this week and in the coming weeks, that we may be Spirit-filled Christians living and embodying your gospel wherever we go, that your Spirit would root us in your truth, and that your Spirit would lead and guide us as we care for people, as we share your good news, and as we work in your good creation, Lord. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think there might be some folks that have some announcements. I want to invite you to come forward to give some announcements. And as we're doing that, I don't know if you did this. You probably did it automatically, but pass the pads along. You probably did that during the offering, and I didn't announce it. But
Just a reminder that in a couple weeks we're having Crossroads Christmas Gathering. There's a sign up by the fireside room on the table at 3:30. Those who want to can meet. We're going to go do some caroling, and then at 5 o'clock we'll have dinner at the church and a game of Bunko.
Thank you. We got an announcement. Oh, here we go. Yep. Thank you.
I just want to say a quick thank you from the youth group for coming out and supporting us at the Pizza Ranch fundraiser. We had $787 in tips and expect another $200 from proceeds. So we just want to say thanks for all who supported us.
Praise God. Yeah, that's good.
I just want to remind everybody about the lunch we're having after the Sunday school hour. We'll probably serve at about noon, excuse me, shortly after Sunday school is wrapped up. If you can't make it to lunch, Pastor Gary and Cindy will be hanging out during the lunch hour if you want to say hello to them and introduce yourself. And Steve just did inform me that there's plenty of food, so even if you didn't sign up for lunch, you are more than welcome to stay.
And once again, December 22nd is our date to join with Heartland Presbyterian Church to serve the homeless down at the homeless shelter. I'll have some sign-up sheets for dishes that can be brought and for people who want to volunteer their help. As many of you know who have shared in the past, it's a great event, it's fun, and the folks down there really, really appreciate being served by us and the fellowship that goes along with it. So just a reminder to save the date of December 22nd on your calendar. Thank you.
Another small reminder, we have our Pie and Praise this Wednesday. It's at 7 o'clock. I know it says pie, but bring a pie or bring a dessert so we can have a lovely table so I can go through and pick and choose lots of lovely things. My sweet tooth. So we'll have some songs, some prayers. We'll have a message by Pastor Tom, and then we'll have some pie. Thank you.
Good morning, people. We've had coffee every morning. It's been every Sunday morning and on the weekdays. But we do need coffee people to sign up for December, because what I said in the beginning was no sign-ups, no coffee. Uh-huh. I don't know if that's going to happen, but anyway, if someone would please sign up for coffee.
Excellent.
Thank you.
Thank you. All right, as the worship team gets up, I want to share these good words for you. You know that's what benediction means, right? Good words. So I'm just going to share you the good words from our Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be rooted in him. So be rooted And the love of the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit as you go out into this world with his good news and his peace. Be blessed this week.